Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to still deal with the topic of praying. And as you recall, if you've been here with us, we looked at this little chart, why don't people pray more? The majority say they're too busy, others are unsure what to say, and so on. And I trust already this lesson and series of lessons have been effective enough and helpful enough so that you're not falling into this category, and that you are praying, making time to pray, and sure, and learning to know what to say. And so we mentioned you need to have a scriptural understanding of praying to God, and basically that is, in essence, praying is the privilege. And you might want to circle, well, you don't have this, but if you have, I know many of you taking pictures of the slide, it's a privilege that God gives you to spiritually commune with Him at any time, the opportunity He affords you to personally worship Him in any place, and the occasion He presents to you to totally depend upon Him in any situation. And so that is a scriptural kind of a summarization of what praying is. Second of all, there are commands involved. It's an obligation, it's a priority, and it is a habit. And that's something we've already dealt with. Third of all, there are some components. So when you do pray, how do you pray? What do you say? Well, it includes worshiping God. And we've looked at this from both the Lord's Prayer, the sample of the Lord's Prayer and Psalm and some other places where Jesus gives the very first thing that in the pattern of praying, hallowed be thy name. And it's an exaltation in considering who God is, because when you pray and you frame your prayers in regard to the person to whom you're praying, that is going to give your heart a direction to indeed thank Him, praise Him, and request of Him according to His will. It includes imploring God to meet your needs. I know we had a pretty lengthy discussion on this, and one of the things that Jesus does after the worship in His pattern of prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And so basically we implore God to meet our needs. And so we've already addressed that. And then we also mentioned praying includes appreciating. We sang the song, Count Your Blessings. And praying is to be giving of thanks. And if you recall the word for thanksgiving, and if you've been in a certain religious background, you observed the Eucharist. Well, that is a Greek word, which means to give thanks. To speak well of is actually the full phraseology of it. And in the Bible, New Testament in particular, whenever thanksgiving is almost exclusively used of giving thanks to God. Now, there are times where Paul writes, we give thanks for one another. But most of the times, thanksgiving is to be given to God. All right. It includes, and I think here's where we pick it up from the last time, it includes asking God to assist others. And so here's where you get to the phrase, if you're looking at the Philippians 4, I will say model for praying, it says, be anxious for nothing, which means stop worrying. Don't worry, don't fret. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Part of the supplication involves what we call intercession. What is intercession? Interceding, what does that mean? Okay, yep. So you are praying on another's behalf. You are praying maybe even alongside that fellow believer for certain requests. And that's where praying is not just praying for self. Praying is not just me-oriented. Praying is also others-oriented. Let's take a look at some of the passages of Scripture. Who would take Romans 10, 1? George, how about Romans 11, 2? Jim, how about Ephesians 6, 18 and 19? Jonathan, how about 1 Timothy 2, 1? Alex, And how about James 5:16? James 5:16. Amy, thank you. So let's look at these verses because they do reference praying for others. Praying for others. So let's start. Romans 10, 1.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Yeah. So what does Paul pray for in regard to his fellow Israelites? That they would be what? Okay, so you pray for the salvation of lost souls. Romans 11, 2.
God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Look ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying.
Okay, so he also references in the Old Testament where Elijah prayed on behalf of and for other people, especially those within the Israelite nation. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19.
Praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. That and alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel.
Okay, so praying with supplication for how many saints? All the saints. So you're praying for your fellow believers. While you're also praying for unbelievers, you're praying for your fellow believer. Okay, look at 1 Timothy 2:1.
Of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
Okay, can you go to verse 2, please?
For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
Okay, so now when you're praying for others, that's already been referenced, you're praying for unbelievers, you're praying for believers. Now who else and for whom else do you pray? Yeah, governmental officials. Now, James 5:16.
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you will be healed.
All right, so when you're praying for one another, you're also praying for recovery, restoration, and healing. Now, when you think about this, there are a lot of different ways in which we do pray for other people. I was saying in the foyer earlier, I've been reading through, now started the book of Job, and it dawned on me for probably the first time, I may have seen it before, but when I read through the first dialogue, the first discord of Job, one thing he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for his healing. He doesn't pray for his restoration. He doesn't pray for his recovery. He prays for his death. But one of the things, you know, when we pray for people, say for instance for their healing, is it God's will to heal every person? No, it's not. Do you have any references where you know someone who prayed for healing and yet God didn't do it?
Paul.
How many times did he pray?
Three.
Yeah. He says he prayed three times that the Lord would remove this from him. So when you're praying for other people, how should you frame your praying? That's a very good question. Say, for instance, when I pray for healing, I do want people to be healed. But I also pray, Lord, in the midst of this sickness or this affliction or this difficulty, would you please help them to direct their attention to you? Would you also just work in them with patience? You ever wonder when you go to the hospital, you visit somebody who is a what? A patient. You ever wonder why they called them a patient? If you're in the hospital, you really need patience, right? Long-suffering. I pray for people that, Lord, if you're trying to teach them something through this affliction, would you please let them see it and understand it? So instead of, Lord, please heal the sick. How about, you know, if somebody is out of work, somebody needs a job. Oh, Lord, please give them a job. Now, how we frame that praying within the will of God for that particular person. Because maybe there's something that took place that they lost their job because of some self-inflicted or some sinful or some violation. Lord, and we may not know that. Now, if you do know that, see, that's where, when you know your fellow believers or you know other people, kind of goes back to last Sunday morning's message from Pastor Matthew, we need each other. One of the things we do when we gather together in a place like this on a Sunday morning, we get together on a Wednesday, we put out a prayer bulletin so you can pray for other people. But the one thing that we will not be able to do is pray effectively and fervently if we really don't know each other. And that means extending yourself beyond yourself to be able to care about others, because when you're praying for other people, you really do need to have a concern and an interest in them, right? Because listen, how about this? When you may need healing, or if you're having a relational issue, car problems, or perhaps you're depressed, discouraged, or you need a job, would you not want people to pray for you? Yes. So you flip that script, and what about other people? Do we want to have that same consideration to really pray for them? Now, for the unbeliever, how do you pray for an unbeliever? In Romans 10, we learned, okay, so you pray for an unbeliever. What do you pray for them? How do you pray in regard to salvation? What are the things that you can do to effectually pray for an unbeliever to get saved? How would you frame your prayer request?
That you would open their heart and their eyes to the gospel.
Okay.
That they would be receptive to the people that would be coming to witness to them.
Okay.
And share that the Holy Spirit would just work in their heart and also in the heart of the one that is witnessing.
Okay, so there's four things right there in prayer. Do you catch it all? Okay, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, let them understand. Lord, I pray that the person who is witnessing them would have the clarity in witnessing them. What was the other one? That the Holy Spirit of God would truly work in their hearts. Right. They would be protected in a sense that Satan would not come and snatch. That's from the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. How else would you pray for an unbeliever to get saved? What else would you pray? Because I pray this way a lot. Lord, please save them. Well, God wants to save them. Can you think of any Bible verse that says God wants to save all souls? He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus Christ is the propitiation for us, but not only for us, but for all the sins of the whole world. So there is a universal element where people need to get saved, and time is growing short. And so praying wisely and praying effectually. Somebody else's hand. Michaela, and then. Great opportunities. Yeah. We pray for opportunities, but every person we meet, is that not an opportunity? You never know. But we pray for those other people because one of the things in the text box that we pray for each other, the courage, the confidence, compassion, and witness. And in here, for those people in this community seeking to know the truth of salvation, bring them across my path. Okay, that's opportunity for them. Or bring me across their path. That's my opportunity to them. I may lead them to Christ. Would you pray that way? But by the way, when you have the opportunity, are you ready to share the gospel? Would you know what to say? Would you know how to introduce it? Another hand I saw. Okay, that's it.
They would see the emptiness of their sins.
Yeah. I pray this way as well, my younger brother and others who I'm praying for salvation, that the Lord would bring others into their lives who could share with them, attract the gospel message, whatever. Because if I sow seed, may the Lord bring somebody along to water it. Okay, that's salvation. Now, you also have to remember, too, that with certain prayer requests for other people, we don't know, well, we know the general will of God, all right? We already discussed that. But when it comes to the specific will of God, like a job or like a healing, those kind of things may not know specifically. So how do you frame your prayer requests? Jonathan?
For like unbelievers, and I'm thinking of something somewhat specific, is it wrong, because I guess I've prayed this way, this individual is very proud in their lost condition, if you want to call it that, and I pray God bring them so low that they, sort of along the
lines. Messes with, yeah.
But is it wrong to, like, and I'm not saying, like, oh, I want them to suffer, so to speak, but I want them to have nowhere else to go, but to
I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong at all. If that's what, some people, that's what it's going to take.
Yeah.
How many of you sitting here this morning People witnessed to you, they shared the gospel with you, and you rejected, you refused, you resisted, and it came to almost a crisis, or it came to something very severe for you to turn to Christ. Okay? Jimmy, you were going to say.
I pray for others. I'll use Pastor Matthew as an example. Pray for yep. this morning. Lord, I do not know what the next chapter of his life is, but you do.
Yep.
Leave him where you will want him to be.
Yep.
Whether he becomes a layman minister like me, having a witness, missionary opportunity at work, or back then, but your will be done.
Yeah.
So I don't know what his next chapter is. God knows. God put him where you would have.
Yeah.
I'm reading through Job this morning, and I wrote a little note in my side margin. And I can't remember exactly, but it was in the context of being teachable. I pray for people to be teachable. Teachable. Willing to hear. Because there are times some people, they just will not be teachable. I mean, they're just not going to listen. They're not attentive. They're somewhere else. Or they're rejecting. Or they're so proud that they will not be humble enough to acknowledge God. I think that's what the message from the Acts chapter 17, Paul in Athens section, the people were proud. And that's where even prior to that was several other cities where Paul was in, especially those who were of the Jewish religious leadership. And they would have none of the gospel. But we're praying for other people. And we pray specifically, somebody once said, general prayers, general answers. Specific prayers, specific answers. And so we're really praying that way. So, another hand, Rosemary.
I remember reading this John Erickson Tata's story in her book, one of her books, and how God just literally put her in a place where she couldn't do anything anymore.
Yeah.
He's kept her there.
Yeah.
And she just had the most beautiful testimony. And also, John Newton.
Yeah.
Just awful resistance. But then finally.
Yeah. Well, now that.
Great segue to go right into the next point, because there's certain examples. And why does God heal some people, full miraculous recoveries, and yet others don't? Why is it somebody finds a job almost instantaneously and others it takes weeks and months and perhaps even a year? Why is it that some just don't seem to have the direction and the understanding and it's like a mythical and mystical, and others it's like, boom, I know. Not just something to remember. You cannot frame your praying according to your experiences, your circumstances, and your personality. Because we sometimes do that. We sometimes want to pray, sometimes we want to minister according to what I am used to or what I think. Now, obviously, we don't want to go outside of Scripture. Whatever the Scripture says is what we want to do. But you got to pray sometimes, putting yourself in their place. There are times my wife and I pray together. I pray for her. She prays for me. And when you're praying out loud, certain things are, okay, thank you, honey. I appreciate you praying that way for me. Okay. But that's needed because she knows me. Because even like what Pastor Matthew was preaching last Sunday, there's certain times we don't see certain things. And that's why we need each other who are going to help us to see things we don't see and to pray for things that we need in our lives. I saw another hand before. Maybe I didn't.
I believe what came to mind was just literally last night we were watching the Daniel saying sound place. This is why it's so fresh. But Nebuchadnezzar and even just as far as bringing low.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sometimes God has to do that. And you know something? If somebody's praying for you, God may have to bring you to a point where you reach a place where, Lord, and if that happens, you can thank your fellow believers because it's good for you. Now, how many of you enjoy suffering, right? How many of you enjoy affliction, right? How many of you enjoy when trouble comes? Unexpected failures or problems. The other week, I'm out mowing my yard, And right by the curb, I get a little too low. I think my blade hits the curb, and next thing you know, I watch my wheel fly across. And I'm about a third of the way done. And it's hot. I don't have another wheel. I'm like, okay, Lord. And the first thing is, I had just had a laugh. You ever do that? You know, things like that happen. You just have to laugh. So I'm thinking it's a front wheel. I think I can maneuver this mower so I can at least finish. Go to my Amazon and try to find a replacement wheel and get it on for the next time I mow. No, I checked, but they didn't have it. They're a Toro distributor, and I talked to the guy. He said, yeah, we used to have them. We don't anymore. I said, well, where can I go? So then another thing, I'm praying, Lord, give me patience, because I go to Home Depot to check it out. Then I go to Tractor Supply, and then I'm thinking, well, maybe Lowe's. I'm thinking, listen, I've already wasted X amount of time, and I'm saying, Lord, and I have to stop. Okay, Lord, what can I learn from this? How can I glorify you in this? You see, sometimes when difficulty or trouble comes, we get frustrated, angry, and bothered, irritated, and annoyed. Do you know God can bring things into your life? Maybe my wife's prayer, some way, somehow, was being answered. Maybe your prayers for me, some way, somehow, was being answered by that. You see how this praying for each other works? All right. Did I see another hand? No. Yes.
Yeah. Even the Apostle Paul, how would you like to be told you're going to enter ministry?
Oh, by the way, you're going to suffer all the way through your ministry. How would you like to be Isaiah? Isaiah volunteers. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he volunteers for ministry. That's other people oriented, right? And he said, oh, go ahead. You're going to preach to the people. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to proclaim the word of God and rebuke them for the idolatry. They're not going to turn. So Isaiah says, how long? He says, till the land lays desolate, until the city lays waste. I think I paraphrased that, but you know something? That's sometimes what is your lot in life.
There's a saying in the fitness world, no pain. Oh,
yeah.
No pain.
Yeah.
And I think in the spiritual world, if you don't suffer pain, mm-hmm. you don't have a spiritual pain.
Well, that is true. And that's why a lot of people will not, listen, now catch this. There are a lot of believers who will not advance in their Christian lives because when God does bring trial or tribulation or trouble, they're looking more for an escape than they are for the education. They're looking more for deliverance than they are for maturity. You know why? We're creatures of comfort. And we're selfish in our altogether best state. So when you ask people to pray for you, and we pray for other people, we oftentimes coin the phrase, thy will be done. Since we don't know exactly what the will of God is, we leave it up to God. Okay, we're going to finish it by looking at some examples. And I'm going to kind of go in an order here so you can see some of the progression. Number one, Daniel. When you go to Daniel chapter 6, this is the Daniel, the lion's den circumstance. And this is where the king is approached by those who hate Daniel. It's a racial thing as well because he's Jewish and he's a high-ranking official. And it's a political thing. Oh, there's all kind of dynamics going on here. But turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 for a moment. And when you look here, I want to start off here. When you look, Daniel's testimony is verses 1 through 3. Daniel's opponents are all the way down in verses 5 down through verse number 7. And then you have the petition. Look at verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. By the way, the law of the Medes and the Persians are, when a decree is issued, when an order is given, It cannot be revoked. It cannot be rescinded. It is carried out, no matter what, no matter whom. So verse 9, he signs the decree. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Who'd read verse number 10 for us? Verse 10, who's there for us? Jack, if you would.
Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. He gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime.
Yeah. It's so interesting, an artist's rendition shows it here. Daniel consistently prayed while he's in Babylonian captivity. Now, you've got to consider, how old is Daniel at this time? How old is Daniel at this time? Anybody want to venture a guess?
Probably in his 80s.
Okay. Yeah, he's in his elderly years, 70s, 80s. And you see the consistency here. Now, let it be pointed out. Where is Daniel located right now? Babylon. How long has he been away from temple worship? Yeah, 50, 60 years. Listen, no matter your circumstances, no matter your location, no matter your environment, like Daniel, be consistent in your praying. Be consistent in your praying. You talk about that slide we showed at the very beginning of being too busy. Daniel was a very busy person. He had numerous responsibilities within the kingdom leadership and the governmental structure. But one thing Daniel was not too busy for, he was never too busy to pray. He was never too busy to pray. I would ask and pray for you and me to consider that same thing by his example. We've already mentioned that, but I know Satan would love nothing more than to keep you out of prayer. He would like you to be too busy. He'd like you to put it off and get it done later. But for Daniel, now catch this for a moment too, as soon as the decree was issued, didn't faze him. He didn't say, well, man, I gotta find some other way to hide or no. He just boldly, courageously continued to pray as he normally did three times a day. And he also probably realized he's going to be watched. He's going to be under surveillance. Because verse number 11, then these men assembled. They found Daniel praying, making supplication to his God. In essence, they set him up. Conniving little conspiracy against Daniel. And next thing you know, Daniel, listen, there is great power in praying. If you neglect praying, your spiritual power is going to be proportionately diminished. You may walk along life, your bills may be paid, your car may be working well, and you may have this and that. And you may think everything is well and fine, but you're like one of those trees. When you look at it, it looks beautiful and wonderful, and all of a sudden you cut it down and inside it's completely hollow. Don't be a hollow Christian. Be praying consistently. He prayed as a godly testimony. Even though there was evil conspiracy against him, he says three times a day. Now, by the way, in the Jewish way of praying, they did things three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so one of the things that he did was he maintained a level of consistency. May I ask you a question? How consistent are you in your prayer life? Do you have a morning time and a midday time and evening time? I look across the street and I see how full that place gets on a Friday. And I know that they have a ritual where they pray five particular times in a day, set times. And wherever they are, they stop and they pray. I'm thinking to myself, if that's what they can do with such a zeal in a religious structure, should we not all the more who have a personal relationship with God? What would your marriage be like if you wouldn't communicate with each other? What would your relationship be like with your children if you didn't communicate? What would it be like on your job if you didn't communicate? Or if your communication was all just grunts and groans and complaints and all kind of me-oriented type stuff? What kind of a... See, that's where praying like Daniel prayed. Paul.
Why would I use a false faith?
I am using their zeal and their determination. Exactly right. You're exactly right. But you know something? They are so zealous in their falsehood. And yet we, who have a true faith and true religion, are we as zealous? Are we as fervent in the reality of our faith? Do you make...
That I'm struggling with, they're so wrong, yet
we're
supposed to be like that.
Somebody help me out. You were going to say?
Just matching, like, we have a true reason to be doing it, to be worshiping. They have a false religion. We have all of the reasons.
You're very zealous in your life.
Right.
We have the truth. We don't have to worry about our truth. It is the truth.
Yes.
Right. Right.
That's not, well, the point is that's why I think
you should have a truth. That's the seal that I'm
trying. That's how I'm thinking. Be like that. And I don't think that that's the last thing in the world I want to be like.
No, I'm not saying that.
Let's say believe what they believe. Use another example. We take the Jehovah's Witnesses. They will go door to door, witnessing and handing out. And their campus, even though their campus are false, this, that, there, their zeal to them, they're saying, I'm dedicated to serving Jehovah in this way. Why are we, when we serve the true God, having the same zeal that they have? Not to push a false narrative, but to push truth. It's about the zeal to be witnessing, to be praying, to be living that good and godly life publicly for others to see.
Could it be that we have the truth, and we know we have the truth, and we're calm, and we're like relaxed in that, but these other folks, they're doing that, but they're doing it, or doing it mm-hmm. to earn what they want.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like if we live our life the way we're supposed to live our life, isn't that not the zeal for it? I mean, you just do everything.
That is exactly where I'm going with this.
Okay, that's where I'm at.
Yeah, I think we're looking at two different
ones. I look at their zealousness and they're pushing a lot.
Yes, they are.
Yes, they are.
If someone that protests the loudest means they're pushing, you know, or someone personally attacks you, means they know that they're wrong.
Yes.
And it's a lie.
Yes. Yeah.
So that's, you know, that's why I was like, that's why I'm pushing back on them as an example, because they're wrong.
Well, yeah, so
I'm not using them so much as an example. I am. Well, yes, I am. But it's not an example of their faith, but it's an example of a commitment. Does that make sense? Because there are some people who could be fully committed, and they can put us to shame. Because even like Jack said, we are so confident in the truth, but then also at times we can be so comfortable that we are negligent, we're lazy, and so we don't pray because we're too busy. That's why the illustration is being used that way.
Okay.
The thought that came to my mind was Jeremiah, I think it is. God sent Jeremiah to, I forget their name was, but there was a family that wasn't Israelite, and they were committed to their father's commands to not live in tents or anything. And so they were unbelievers that were committed to following their father's tradition. And God sent Jeremiah to them and said, look at these people. They're not even, you know, my people, but look how committed they are to following the tradition of their own environment has committed to prevent me.
Yeah.
So I think that's a kind of paradigm.
I think you're right, yeah. Yeah. Go ahead.
I think that, again, many of us are saved out of the world, saved out of other religions. And it's not a command that we pray three times a day.
Correct.
And I think, again, with the many forms of Christian religion that we may be influenced to say, well, I don't have to do those things. That's legalistic. That's where I used to come from. We have a great God. He gets it. He understands it. So there's such a casualness with God that it's whatever we give him, it's really okay.
Well, that's the trap that I think some fall into, because we get, like I said, with Jack, we can get so comfortable, and we can get so almost assume-oriented, and that's what a lot of people today are emphasizing so much on grace.
But Daniel didn't do it to show it all.
Oh, no.
It was a private thing. The Lord says, go into your closet.
Right. Well, he did go back to his place and he opened up his windows. But and the people who were his opponents recognized and they found him. So there must have been some way that Daniel didn't go and lock all his doors and go into a full secret mode. He somehow, it was consistency. And it was never for demonstration. It wasn't like the Pharisees so they could be seen by men. But Daniel kept his consistency and this was something he did all the time. So that people could see him and they could know it. But Daniel wasn't doing it to be seen. Daniel was doing it because it was his time to commune with God. It's like the same thing. I don't want to be a Pharisee so that when I see people, okay, now it's time to put on my Christianity. People are watching. Sunday morning, people are watching. I got to put on my Christianity. When I get into my car, man, I'll just be myself. And it's like a Jekyll and Hyde. We are to be spiritually consistent. That's why the word there, consistently, you might want to put a circle around that, because no matter your circumstances, no matter your location, no matter your environment, pray without ceasing. And I know they had a three time a day, but I don't think their prayer time is just limited to three times. Otherwise, you'd have other instances in the Old Testament examples where people like Elijah and others, they prayed regularly and consistently. So pray without ceasing.
They already had known.
Exactly.
So they trapped him.
Exactly right. But they still had to be able to
see him and visually know where he was so that they could see it. Even though he wasn't doing it as a public display, he opened the windows and he prayed as he consistently did. And that's the key. Whether somebody sees you or doesn't see you is not, that's not material. What it is your consistency where you are, for your needs, in your environment, whatever place you are. Consistency.
Daniel knew the outcome of him doing this, and it did not bother him. You go back to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whether God will save us or not, we know he's able, but let me know.
Yeah.
We'll not bow down
yeah.
to this. We're going to serve God. We know the consequences, and this is what we choose. Daniel was the same thing. He knew if you petition anyone other than the king, then the last.
Yeah.
I don't care. I'm going to go pray to God.
Well, the same thing should be for us. If our government issues a decree, no more praying, I don't care. I'm going to keep on praying. Now, let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's look at the life of Jesus for a minute. He regularly prayed during his earthly ministry, even though he was involved in the work of the Lord. Even though he was doing work in ministry. One of the classics is Mark chapter 1. Verse 35 and 36. Who would take that? Mary? How about if we go to Mark 6:46? Michael? How about if we go to Luke 11:1? We've already looked at that, but I think we will again. Michaela? How about it? Luke 3:21, Jack. And then John 12:27 and 28, George. All right, let's read these in a string and listen and watch and see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Every morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed.
for Jesus, but he was way early in the morning out by himself praying. Mark 6:46.
And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray.
He departed to the mountain to pray.
Look at 14:32-39. I know it's a lengthy passage.
Did I get that one?
No.
All right, Luke 11:1.
Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.
Yeah, teach us to pray. It's interesting, the action.
He's looking more at the action than he is the avenue. Teach us to pray. Because they probably struggled with praying consistently. Lord, teach us to do this. Luke 3:21.
Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened.
Okay. That must be a misprint.
Let's go to John 12:27-28.
This reason. All right. So when you look at the actual Mark
passages, the Luke passage, John 12:27-28 passage. Did I give 12:27-28? Somebody there, somebody at John 12:27-28. I thought I gave that.
Good. I'm so sorry. My mind is back. What happened to Luke 3:21 and what happened to Mark 14? Okay, let's do this. When you look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, he went out and he got up very early in the morning and he went out into a solitary place and there he prayed. And so it means that the Lord Jesus Christ and his priorities... In his priorities, praying was even more of a priority than sleeping. Okay? There are other places when you look and he went up into a mountain and he prayed. That means the need for ministry and the need
for wisdom was far more important than his trusting in his own experience. I'm talking from a human standpoint here. He goes up before choosing the 12 disciples and he went up into a mountain and there he prayed all night. So there are times where there were situations, decisions, and matters at hand that demanded the priority of praying. He regularly prayed. This verse I'll never forget, early in my ministry or even before that. This passage of scripture really just gripped me because I'm thinking to myself, well, how important is praying? And even after the passage that Mary read, it says, Peter looks for him with the others, and Jesus says, it is for this reason that I came forth, that I may go to the next towns and minister to those also. He knew that he was going to be ministering and serving and preaching. And he knew the necessity of these lost people, the people that were there. So he really had to spend quality, fervent time praying. In your lives, something as a decision you need to make as a family, something you need to make a decision individually, a matter of a relational, or you know there's going to be opposition ahead of you. You know there's going to be a certain ministry you're going to do. It demands praying. You cannot, you must not neglect praying in the face of important, serious, significant decisions, ministry opportunities. We get together 9 a.m. every Sunday morning to pray. Why is that? For this. When I'm preparing messages, I want to pray. I'm sure last Sunday night's message, Michael preached, was excellent. You spent a lot of time praying over that? Yeah. Well, that's important. That's good. So no matter how busy you are, no matter how involved you are, by the way, no matter how much experience you have praying, came into a mountain and spent all night in prayer. That's Luke 6. I think that's the passage I was looking for. Luke 6, 12, instead of 3, 21. Jack?
God in the flesh. Okay. I've often wondered, because we see him praying like this. He is God in the flesh.
Yeah.
Does he need to pray like this?
Yeah.
Like we do? Or is he doing this for an example for us? Mm-hmm. Because we, flesh that we are, mm-hmm. definitely need to do this.
Yeah.
Concerning everything.
Yeah.
So I've often wondered, did he do this as an example to us?
Or yeah.
Did he really need to do this also in his flesh? Is this the flesh side of him versus the God side of him, if you will?
Yeah.
Now, using that parallel for illustration, all right? If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did that in his prayer life, then shouldn't we all the more be, because we're human beings. We, of all people, need to pray that much more fervently and that much more. Now, what that means is our praying is consistent like Daniel. Our praying is, in despite ministry and everything else, like the Lord. But then also collectively, believers faithfully prayed as a church family. One of the dynamics, Acts chapter 1:14. Let me just look at these verses. If you want to turn to the book of Acts right now, okay, let's turn to the book of Acts. In chapter 1, verse number 14. This is the, Judas had just gone and hanged himself. He's out of the picture. They need to replace an apostle. Jesus is not there with them right now. And what do? They go in the upper room and they prayed. All right? They prayed together. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After the day of Pentecost, the church group now is 3,120 strong. Part of their daily activity, part of their Christian involvement. And they were given over to, look at verse 42, they were also given over to what? Prayers. They prayed together. Chapter 3, verse number 1. You find once again the believers doing what? Well, John and Peter are going up into the temple to do what? To pray. That's when they find the lame man. Acts 4, verse number 23, what's happening here? Again, Peter, it goes to his own people. In verse 24, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they pray. This is after being released from the time of arrest and persecution and beating. Acts 12, 5, Peter's in prison, and the church past midnight, praying. Now, I don't know if that means they were all over the city praying, but in this locale, they were praying for Peter's, whether it's his release or whether it's his ministry, whatever, we don't know. Verse number 12, in Acts 13, before they sent off missionaries, what did they do? They prayed and even fasted. So there's something about a church that is praying. I earlier had said, when it comes to praying, you individually, you neglect praying and your spiritual strength is diminished much proportionately. If this church is going to be a strong church, effective ministry, we have to be a praying church. In the upper room, this is an actual artist's rendition again, the believers getting together and praying. Praying together. Peter's in prison, what are they doing? They're praying. There is a great power that comes to the church, to the believers, to the ministry when we pray together. And if there's one service that we have that really should be attended even more highly than any other service, it's our prayer services. Now people say, well, I can pray at home. Well, yes, you can do that. But I wonder if these believers said the same thing. Peter's in prison. We can pray at home. Just something about praying together. You know something? When you pray together with a fellow believer, you want to talk about getting close. You talk about spiritual intimacy. You talk about a spiritual connection. You talk about a spiritual unity. When you pray with your fellow believer, there is just something special and dynamic that takes place with that. So a few other thoughts before we wrap it up and finish it. How do you pray? It was already brought up in one of the lessons 2 weeks ago or so about Acts. Here's a simple method for you to use when you pray. This is kind of a summarization of our whole lesson, last 4 weeks. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That could be a way in which you pray. Use this formula. I don't know about you, but I like the helps, demonic devices, and such things to help me to be able to pray. Here's another one. Tacos. Yeah, thanksgiving, adoration, confession, others, and self. Here's another one. Pray. Praise, repent, ask, yield. So there are all kind of mnemonic devices, acronyms, when we give out our prayer list every Wednesday night. I've given this as an example too. So on Monday, when you want to pray for the church throughout the whole week, because you can't pray through the prayer list unless you have, you know, a couple hours, it really would be to take through the whole list, an hour maybe. On Monday, missionary of the week. On Tuesday, ministry of the week. On Wednesday, church and such. On Thursday, flip it around, missionaries, lost souls. On Friday, the health needs and others. What about Saturday? Pray through your bulletin in preparation for Sunday morning. I missed it yesterday, so this morning during my devotion time, I just prayed through my bulletin. These are things that would be beneficial and helpful for you when it comes to praying. The other one's the five-finger prayer. Did you ever hear that one? I thought I put it up there. I never heard this. So thumb, index finger, the middle finger, the ring finger, the pinky. And so each of these different things, that's another method. So you might have your own. How many have a prayer journal? You record prayers, requests, and then when the prayer request is answered, you circle it, you put a date by it and such. That's a great thing too. But we really do need to be praying. If you didn't pick up a Wednesday night prayer bulletin, here's where they're located, all the way on the other side. This is by the office in the track rack. And I know this is dated August 6th because that's when we first started the lessons. Here's another one. I don't have it with me. I thought I did. But the Sweet Hour of Prayer, it's a bulletin that we use. And it gives you a way in which you can pray for an hour. Because Jesus says to the disciples, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So, communion with God. I trust this lesson has been helpful and beneficial the 4 weeks that we've been looking at it. A lot of good discussion, a lot of good thoughts and considerations, but we truly need to be people of prayer, individually and ecclesiastically, I'll use that, as a church. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and then we'll begin the morning service at 10:45. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, certainly thank you for the privilege we have to pray. Many opportunities that come upon us, and I think oftentimes, Lord, you'll bring circumstances, situations into our lives so that we would pray. Father, may we be consistent. May we be concentrating on our prayer lives. Lord, may we never be too busy, nor too proud, nor too comfortable, nor too inconvenienced. Help me, Lord. Because I know in areas of my own personal life, there's one area I could always use further instruction, correction, rebuke, and encouragement is in praying. And pray that you'd help us as a church to pray with each other and pray for each other. Even this Wednesday night's prayer service to pray for the fall ministries in light of Pastor Matthew's departure. We need to pray. We need to be a praying church, taking it seriously, praying fervently. May we do so in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
We will begin the morning service 10:45. If you have not yet signed, we have a card for Pastor Matthew. If you have not yet signed this card, it's located right here on the front set of chairs. So you can.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.